Excellent. Can everyone hear me? Is the microphone on? Am I working? Better. Anyone hear me now? Yeah? Is that a bit better? Thank you so much, everyone, for coming this morning to our purely preschooler session. Thanks for giving up your Saturday morning. We're here because we are convinced that our preschoolers need the gospel in our churches, and so we're going to have a bit of time this morning thinking about how we go about doing that. My name is Rich Arnold. I'm the Youth and Families Minister down at a church in Hove, and myself, along with Sarah, who works here, will be helping us this morning. Let's pray, and then we're going to read Psalm 78 together. Not all of it, it's very long, but some of it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the chance that we have this morning to look at your word and to think more deeply about working with these little ones that you've given us in our churches. We thank you for every single one of them. And we pray now that as we meet together, you would equip us and encourage us and maybe challenge us if we need challenging, to keep the main thing the main thing, to stick with teaching your great gospel to these little ones. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So do turn up Psalm 78, page 590 on the Bible that you've got on your tables. Psalm 78. And we're going to read verses 1 to 8. Psalm 78. A Maskil of Asaph. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. I just want you to chat, just to kind of help the caffeine kick in and wake up a bit. Just chat to the people on your tables. Have you heard any good news recently? Share what it was. How did you feel when you heard it? And then what did you do when you heard it? Okay, just for a couple of minutes, one minute, chat about that very briefly. A few people said they couldn't hear. Is it... okay, is that better? Yeah, great. Let me tell you about a lovely older lady at our church who's very nearly 90, called Evelyn. She beckoned me over on Sunday at church. She was sitting down on one of our tables having a coffee, and she had this great big smile on her face, and she said, Rich. I said, what? She said, did you see the game on Friday night? And I was completely taken aback because I forgot how much Evelyn loves football. She'd been talking about the Spain-Portugal game. It was 3-3. It was a brilliant game. Unfortunately, one of the few that I've missed. And then she started talking about the World Cup in general. She proceeded to say things like, there's been a lot of penalties, hasn't there? And then she went back as far as 1966 and they think it's all over. And you could tell she was loving chatting about something that was so dear to her. Something exciting was worth talking about for her. She had to share it with me. That is our model for ministry. Not talking about football, but that is our model for ministry. We have something incredibly exciting worth talking about. And it's worth sharing. God has revealed himself to us in the Lord Jesus through the pages of the Bible. And so it should excite us, it should grip us, and we should want to tell others. And in our context this morning, especially, we should want to tell preschoolers. And so what we're going to do in this session, as we look at Psalm 78, is to remind ourselves what we should be doing. Psalm 78 tells us what we should be doing. Now, for some of us here, it might not be a reminder. It might be new for you. But I want us to be encouraged to keep the main thing the main thing as we work with these little ones, to know what we should be doing in our preschool groups and to keep doing it. Or for some of us, to start doing it and then to keep doing it. There's one kind of overarching principle in Psalm 78 that we're going to see. It's really applicable to all areas of ministry, and particularly kids' ministry, and that's largely because there's not really a preschool category in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever kind of done a Bible search for preschool. You're not going to find it. Now, what we do, and there's loads of good reasons why we do it, we kind of split the ages in our churches neatly, don't we? So we have the 0 to 4s, and maybe that's split up. Then we have 5 to 11s, and maybe that's split up a bit. And then we have our 11 to 14s and our 14 to 18s, and there's lots of good reasons why we do that. But the Bible doesn't do it as neatly as that with its ages. What it talks about often is the next generation, and that's what we see in Psalm 78, the next generation. And so lots of this stuff, it's kind of going to be general, apply to any age of any child, but we're going to try and work it through so that we can see particularly what it means for us as preschool workers. But it's worth saying that, but surely Psalm 78 and this idea of the next generation, it must at least include preschoolers. So what's going on in Psalm 78? There's this prophetic voice that speaks in verse 1, and then we must listen to it. And then the voice speaks, verse 2, with a parable. It's a story that needs to be engaged with and understood. And then when we get to this parable in verse 9, it's the retelling of God's story and his dealings with his people over history. It's retold by one generation and told to the next generation and the next one and the next one. And just notice the repetition of children or next generation in the verses. So verse 4, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation. Verse 5, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. Verse 6, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. So there's no specific age, but it must include preschoolers, mustn't it? Verse 6, even children yet to be born. If God is concerned about children hearing the message before they're born, then he must be concerned about our preschoolers. And we learn in the New Testament, Timothy has been taught the word of God from infancy. So this preschool age, it matters. It matters. And so it must be, Psalm 78 must include the kind of ages that we're working with. And I take it if you're here, most of you are working with preschoolers. So the big principle from this psalm, which can be applied to any area of children's ministry, but it's for us as preschool workers today, this is it. God has spoken, so we must speak. It's not rocket science, but that's it. God has spoken, so we must speak. Just like Evelyn, we have something exciting, and we should want to talk about it. In her case, it was something she'd seen, the 3-all Portugal-Spain game. In our case, it's something we've heard, something we've received, the message of the gospel. We've heard it, verse 3, and we know it, verse 3, as God has spoken it to us. And then we in turn speak it to others. It's come to us through people telling us, and then we speak it to others. And so actually we are part of something very significant. We are part of an unbreakable chain, God willing, of truth being passed from one generation to the next and to the next. One day, it's hard to believe, our preschoolers are going to be our age and they're going to be teaching preschoolers, some of them. An unbreakable chain, God willing, of teaching the next generation. God has spoken, so we must speak. That's the main thing, and we must keep it the main thing, because I think there are lots of unique pressures in preschool work that could kind of distract us or drive us away from teaching the main thing. So the kids are cute. They have a short attention span. They're developmentally immature. There is only so much they can cope with. They prefer playing with the toys and the teddies. Sometimes some of them are asleep. All of that could distract us from keeping the main thing the main thing. and speaking God's message like we should. All of that could cause us to forget that these children need the gospel. God has spoken, so we must speak, and we must keep that the main thing. So let's break it down. We're going to firstly think about how God has spoken, and we're going to think about how we must speak. So first of all, God has spoken. It's really important we get this. If God hasn't spoken first, then we have absolutely nothing to say. Maybe you feel like that sometimes anyway, on a Sunday morning. What am I going to say? But trust me, you'd have a lot less to say if God hadn't first spoken. It's really good news that we have a God who speaks. So think about Genesis 1. How does it start? In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be. So just picture it. There was nothing. There was emptiness. There was just God. And then BAM! Sorry, Sue. I was half wondering about whether to do that or not. I thought, mate, I don't want to send any of you to casualty this morning. God spoke and the whole creation came into being. Incidentally, there probably was a bit of a bang, wasn't there? But because God made it happen. One of the things we're being told right in the very first page of the Bible is that God is a God who speaks. That is the way he operates all the way through. When we read the Old Testament, one of the things that sets God apart from all the other false gods is that he speaks. All these other gods, let's laugh at them because they don't even have mouths and they can't use them. God speaks, the one true God. This is a big thing we need to be making sure our preschoolers understand. See, other faith systems, they say, well, we kind of work out what God is like. You kind of got to do a bit of guesswork. Guess what he wants you to live? I like to think of God like this. We try to come to him and meet him on our terms through all kinds of meditation or ritual or whatever it is. But the Christian God is a God who has spoken. He's revealed himself to us through his words. And then when we get to Psalm 78, look at what words he has spoken. Verse 5 of Psalm 78. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel. So that includes what we would think of as Old Testament law, his word of instruction and command. But it includes all of God's promises and rescue. So in other words, God has spoken the gospel through his words, which tells us all we need to know about him and about ourselves and about the world and about life. So we know, I'm sure, don't we, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And if God has spoken his word and it's come to us through the pages of this book, then this must be our highest authority. Because God is our highest authority. And our little ones need to know God has spoken, and they need to know what God has spoken. You see, we live in a culture, don't we, where truth is a dirty word. You can have your opinion, and I'll have mine, but you can't tell me that you're the one with the truth. That's not on. See, the problem is that our culture is making everything so politically correct. We're so scared of offending everyone and anyone that we no longer talk about what's true and false, what's right and wrong. But it's nonsense because we all make truth claims, every one of us. Each faith system has a truth claim. In fact, even saying there's no ultimate truth is a truth claim. Who says you're right to say that? So in an effort to be tolerant and politically correct and not offend, the culture our little ones are growing up in is teaching them just about everything and anything other than the truth about God. So they're hearing from Disney, believe in yourself, be true to yourself, trust yourself, follow your heart, do what makes you happy, let it go. Even CBeebies, I've got two young boys, CBeebies, Peter Rabbit, is teaching moralistic nonsense. Be nice, be good, let's help each other, let's get along. Whatever you believe, that's right for you. And it's even teaching, and I can't believe this, still it's teaching superstitious nonsense. I cannot believe how superstitious we still are as a culture. My little boy who's not quite five, he went on a school trip to the woods on Thursday, and as the guide was taking him down the woods, and my wife who was there as one of the parent helpers said that the girl said to all the class, "Now this tree is a magic tree. And if you come and touch the tree and make a wish, then you'll have good luck and your wish will come true." And it captivated the kids and they were all lining up to touch this tree. What a load of nonsense. They're all queuing up to touch this tree. What is that teaching? It's weird hocus pocus. And do you know what really frustrates me? Even in my church, I hear people saying things like, "Touch wood. Cross my fingers." Stop it! It's mumbo jumbo. It's superstitious nonsense. A dead bit of wood cannot govern your circumstances. There is a living God in heaven who controls everything. Trust him, not a table leg. And all these things, superstition and morality and tolerance and love for self, it's bombarding our children in this messy culture, and it's so confusing for them growing up in it. God's word is the one place they can find truth and make sense of things. And it must be truth because it's God's word and God never lies. Now, of course, there will be other things that children need to read and learn. That's why they go to school. But as an old lecturer of mine said, the Bible is like the sun in the universe of education. It gives light, perspective, and meaning. It permeates everything. The Bible is the book that interprets every other book. If we believe that. God has spoken. And so two implications for us as we think about our preschool ministries, and they're not pretty obvious, hopefully, but here's the first thing. Our groups must be Bible groups. Our preschool groups have got to be Bible groups. Now, I reckon most of us here, maybe even all of us, are part of good evangelical churches that have had a history of teaching the Bible, and the leadership team faithfully open the Word every week and preach to us. Praise God for that. Please don't take it for granted. It's not always the case. I was a youth group on Sunday evening, and one of our youth group girls, who actually comes to us on a Sunday evening but goes to a different church, a high church, and she said to one of our leaders, "So you actually open the Bible up on a Sunday and look at it?" She couldn't believe it. It's not necessarily normal. Please don't take it for granted and presume that every church is like yours. Praise God if you're fed the Word every week. But be aware, I don't think that always translates into preschool groups. Lots of good Bible-centered churches still have a creche that just encourages the kids to play with toys. And there's no Bible content. Maybe some of you are part of groups like that. Now, there might be a few reasons why our preschool groups are not yet Bible groups. Maybe first reason that people don't think preschoolers are old enough. Have you come across that? When we changed things up about 5 years ago at Holy Cross, where I'm working, to introduce teaching material into what was just called the creche. And some people were really reticent about it because they didn't think it was right to teach little ones. They won't understand that they're too young to learn about Jesus. But actually, children of preschool age, maybe more than anybody else, are learning all the time. They learn how to talk and to walk. They learn what food they like, and I'm certainly realizing what food they don't like. They learn, even when they're babies, they learn that mummy is my safe place and mummy is my milk place. They learn it. Now, of course, we need to pay attention to kind of child development and how children learn. And Sarah's going to take us through some of this, isn't she, Sarah, afterwards. But let's not underestimate what a child can handle. And more to the point, let's not underestimate what God can do in a child. Do you remember in the New Testament when Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist and she goes to Mary who's carrying Jesus, and John the Baptist leaps in the womb. Before he's even born, there's some kind of connection with Jesus. Isn't it amazing? I remember one family that looked after me very well when I was at Bible college, and they had a little baby, and I remember him, the dad, taking little Jemima in his arms, getting out his ESV, maybe even a study Bible, and just reading it to the two-month-old in his arms. Now, she didn't get all of that and remember all of that and know all of that, but we've got to trust that little by little it was dripping in and God was working by his Spirit. So that might be a reason we are not yet Bible groups, because we don't think they're old enough. Second reason is we might not think preschool leaders are able to teach. So again, when we rejig things a few years ago, some of our helpers in the creche were, to be honest, freaking out. I can't teach, I can't do it. As if we were expecting everyone to be able to recite Calvin and the whole Old Testament. We don't need to know everything. In fact, we can't know everything. That's God's job. And teaching preschoolers, it might even, at least to start with, it might just involve getting a Bible storybook and reading it. And then eventually that might lead to talking about it a bit more. And then that might eventually mean a whole session. Maybe our churches haven't helped here. Historically, creche leaders have sat with babies and played with toys. And I don't think they've been taken seriously as Bible teachers. And perhaps they've not been trained to be Bible teachers. I want to say that we should be Bible teachers. We must be Bible teachers. And I hope it's encouraging. We can be Bible teachers with these little ones. But here's another reason we might not be a Bible group yet. It's because we have a wrong vision for the preschool group. See, most churches, I reckon, if they even have a vision, the vision is to make sure the parents can get into church and listen to the sermon. Now, that's brilliant. We want the parents to be feeding from God's word, not least because of what we're going to see later about partnering with parents. But that shouldn't be the main reason we have an altar fours group. The group should be a Bible group, not a kindergarten. We should be Bible teachers, not babysitters. So the fact that we're freeing up parents to sit through a sermon, that's a brilliant byproduct of the fact that we are running a Bible group teaching our little ones in our preschool age. So can I make a suggestion? I think this really helped with us. Why don't you think about changing your name of your group if you're still called the creche with your younger ones? Because I think there's this thing about creche where just people just expect it to be a babysitting service. You just shove them in there and you get a toy out, and that's what happens. We changed the name of all of our groups and we found that it helped to have a coherence in the children's work. So maybe you want to think about doing that. There are two problems, well, there are loads of problems, I'm sure, but two problems I can think of if we aren't running Bible groups with our preschoolers. The first is that it's much harder for them to transition into the other groups as they grow up. It's much harder. Think about it. They're suddenly going into a group which is used to sitting down and having the Bible opened and listening to what God says and doing activities that are linked to all of that. If they're not used to it, they're already behind. It's much harder for them to transition. But the second thing, and this is more important, we are still teaching something by not teaching anything. Let me say that again. We are still teaching something by not teaching anything. We are teaching that the toy garage and the toy cars and the baby dolls are more important than God's word about Jesus. That's what we're teaching if we're not going to be Bible groups. So please can I say, if you hear nothing else today, make sure your preschool group is a Bible teaching group.
That's the first implication. We need to be Bible teachers. The second is this. We must be Bible people. I mentioned we don't need to be theologians, but there's a sense in which actually we all do. In the fact that we all need to love the Word of God and feed off it and take it seriously and obey it and trust it. Psalm 78 verse 4 says, we will not hide them from their descendants. It's almost like they're saying, this stuff is too good. We're not going to hide it. We want to talk about it. We love it so much. If God has spoken in the pages of the Bible, then the things that we need, the thing that we love and delight in, needs to be God's words. Love for God should mean loving the things He has told us. We must be Bible people. And we will not successfully pass on the truth to the next generation if we first don't love God and live out His word. It needs to start with us. So flip with me to Deuteronomy 7. This is another kind of go-to passage for me in children's ministry. Deuteronomy 7 on page 186. No, it's not Deuteronomy 7. It's Deuteronomy 6. Sorry. Deuteronomy 6. And verse 4. Page 185. So verse 4. Will there? Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So here's a declaration of the uniqueness of the true God. He alone is God. He is the only one. Verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Because of who God is, love Him with all that you have. Verse 6, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. We should be gripped by who God is and love Him for it and know His words. And then verse 7, impress them on your children. That's when you teach. Do you see, it starts with us. Before we can help the preschoolers to love God and His word, we should first be people ourselves that love God and His word. The Bible should shape our entire life. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, it was said of him that if you pricked him, he would bleed Bible. Isn't that a great image? I wish people would say that about me. God has spoken, and if our response is not heartfelt love, then what hope do our children have? First big thing, God has spoken. Why don't you just for 1 minute, just chat and reflect, maybe write things down about what God has said to you just then, and then we'll carry on. Okay, let's come back together. Sorry, it's always frustrating, isn't it, when you can't carry on. Just because I'm keen for you guys to get some coffee at some point and for you to hear Sarah at some point, we need to carry on. Sorry, don't worry. But do maybe carry on those conversations afterwards. There might be other things that come up. So we've seen, first of all, God has spoken. Here's the second thing then. So we must speak. She seems so simple, doesn't it? Duh. But that's it. God has spoken, so we must speak. Notice in Psalm 78, we're back in there. Notice the use of the word tell. So verse 3, things our ancestors have told us. Verse 4, we will tell the next generation. Verse 6, and they in turn would tell their children. God's people are to be Bible tellers, Bible teachers. God has spoken, and we must speak. I want to use Psalm 78 to ask three questions of it as we look at this. I want to ask, who does the speaking? What must we speak? And why must we speak it? So firstly, who does the speaking? Well, the person whose job it is to teach the preschoolers in our churches is first of all the parents. I hope we understand that. It's all the way through the Bible. Parents, teach your children. It is, number one, their responsibility. And notice in verse 5, the psalmist says, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. It's not an optional thing
for parents. It's a command. Which means that our job as people involved in groups for preschoolers is to work with parents and to support parents as they raise their children. And the parents need to know that the work we do with their kids on a Sunday morning or whatever it is a partnership, not a replacement. I hope your parents realize that. And the parents need to know that when the Bible says teach your children, it includes, but it doesn't just include a kind of 10-minute Bible time at the end of the day. That they're valuable, but not just that. So we won't flick back to it, but back in Deuteronomy 6, what we didn't read is it saying, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit up, when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. All the time. Parents, talk about God all the time. Just as we must be Bible people, our parents in our churches must be Bible people. We want them to love God and His Word so much that it's just natural for them and it's off the cuff and it's a part of everyday life to talk about the gospel. So they're at the zoo and they say to their preschooler, look at the elephant. Isn't it amazing that God has made that creature like that? Isn't He creative? He just spoke and the elephant appeared. Or they're celebrating a birthday with their five-year-old and the parent says, shall we just thank God for another year He's given you? Praise God that He's created you and made you and given you life. 5 years. And let's praise God for Jesus who gave His life for you. We need to help the parents to see that Jesus should be part of everyday conversations. We need to help the parents understand what we saw earlier, that teaching nothing is still teaching something. That silence about God in the home teaches that mum or dad don't think God matters very much. That silence in the home about God teaches that mum or dad think Jesus isn't as exciting as other things going on in life right now. Verse 4 says, we will not hide them. Silence about God is hiding. We need to help the parents understand that they can teach their children. It's interesting, isn't it? A load of this stuff that we've talked about ourselves, we can teach preschoolers. It's the same for parents. They can teach their preschool children. It is said that a college lecturer is only a day ahead of his students or her students. Tell your parents that they only need to be a day ahead of their preschool children. They read something the night before. They are then equipped to tell their children about it the next morning. And help the parents to know that while their kids are little, is the time to start all this. I've come across a number of parents with teenagers who are weighed down by guilt every time they hear stuff like this because they haven't taught their children from a young age. Or I've met parents of children who are 7, 8, 9, 10, who want to teach their children, but they're finding it hard to start because they never have. It's just not a habit. The kids are not used to it. The preschool age, when they're used to reading stories anyway before bed and stuff like that, is the age to start it with their children. Help parents to see that. Now, obviously, things are trickier when we're dealing with single parents or parents with unbelieving spouses. We must pray for them and support them and encourage them gently to do what they can and to keep going. And some of you might be involved in midweek toddler groups, which is slightly different from teaching on a Sunday morning. But can I say to you that the focus should still be the parents? Because actually, if these children that are coming through our doors to our toddler group are going to hear about Jesus, then it's going to come mainly from their parents. There's only so much we can do every Wednesday morning or whenever it is to teach the children. But if the parents are coming to faith, then they will raise their children because they are already gripped by the gospel. We our toddler group, we change things up. We seem to be changing a lot, don't we, in the last few years, where we do something called snack and chat, and we get the kids all on the mat and we give them a snack, and then I say, just for 2 minutes, something to the parents. Now, we haven't seen loads of fruit. We'd love to see more growth. We'd love to see people coming along to church. But we're going to stick with that, however imperfect it is, because we're convinced that we've got to hit the parents. for these preschool ages to hear about Jesus, you've got to hit the parents. Now, you need to work out how that works in the context and group you're running, but make sure parents are the focus. But it isn't just parents who are responsible for teaching the next generation. Look how it starts in verse 1, Psalm 78. My people, everyone, hear my teaching. It's the whole people of God. Verse 3, things our ancestors have told us, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation. He commanded our ancestors to teach their children. You see, there's a kind of corporate element going on there, isn't there? If you forgive the illustration, it's a kind of high school musical ministry. We're all in this together. Even those who aren't preschool group helpers, even those that are just part of our churches, that have got nothing to do with kids' ministry, actually they're still involved. They are still involved because kids are like hawks. And they watch everything. They watch what we say and what we do, and they will learn and soak it up. They will pick up on what we value as a church, what we love, what we treasure, what priorities we have. So do you see, the whole people of God are the teachers, in a less direct and formal way, but everyone has responsibility for teaching the next generation. And so we might, if we're running our preschool groups, might want to encourage the church or ask the church questions like this. How do you treat the children we have here? How do you speak to them? How do you talk and treat to one? How do you treat one another and talk to them when the children are nearby? Do you show an interest in what the children have been doing each Sunday morning? Do you mention Jesus when you have conversations with them? Do you encourage them to live for him when you chat to them? And of course, if we're involved in the preschool groups themselves, which I guess we are if we're here for a training, unless you just love coming out on a Saturday to Haywards Heath maybe, but I guess most of us have got a more direct role of being involved in the groups, we have the particular joy and privilege and challenge of preparing sessions and plans and lessons as we partner with parents in teaching the children. And it's important we remember that the kids need a teacher. We've already seen that the Bible is the one place they need to go to find truth. And the implication is that our groups should be Bible groups and that there must be Bible teachers. And maybe that's not for all of us, we're involved in different ways, but for some of us it will be our job to be a teacher. I've come across certain movements. Some of them are called stuff like Godly Play. You might have come across it. And the idea is that you just give children lots of activities and pictures and games and stuff. And there's no real teacher. And you just discover God for yourself. Now, the problem with that is it's just like our culture, isn't it? Whatever's true for you. There's no overall truth. And little ones especially are vulnerable and immature and sinful. They're not going to go, I've just understood the gospel by looking at a picture. They need a teacher. They need a teacher at school, they need a teacher at church. And that is our job. And it's the job of the whole church, it's the job of the parents, and it's our job as children's workers. So that's who must speak. But what must we speak? Well, we must speak the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. We've seen already, haven't we, that we teach the Bible, but what particularly do we teach as we do that? Well, have a look at what it says. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. Our focus when we teach must always be our great God, who he is, what he's done, what he is doing in the universe. We exist for him, not the other way round. He alone is the one unchanging reality in the universe. Everything is from him and for him and to him and through him. There's a song that we've started singing at church. Have you come across the Ology Sovereign Grace music album? It's brilliant. Get a copy of it if you haven't got it. There's a brilliant song. It goes like this. You have no birthday. You have always been. You alone have no beginning and no middle and no end. You're never needy. How could you be? You made everything on earth and in the sky and in the sea. This is the chorus. You're the God of wow. I'm not going to sing it. I love it, but I won't sing it. Amazing. How could this be? You're the God of whoa. You're more than I could ever, ever dream. The more I learn about you, exclamation marks abound, to the God of wow. That is what we want with these little ones. We want them to be wowed, amazed by the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. Now, they won't understand it all, but they can begin to grasp God is big. There's no one like God. God matters. God is the best thing ever. Now, incidentally, as we prepare our sessions for our preschool groups, if we ourselves have not seen something of God's greatness in what we're teaching, then we haven't read the passage rightly, and we are not ready to teach our children on a Sunday morning. We won't proclaim to the next generation if we haven't already seen something of God's glory. We have to teach about God and his praiseworthy deeds. And his praiseworthy deeds are all that he's done to rescue his people because of his faithfulness. So when you eventually get to verse 9 of Psalm 78, that's when this prophetic voice begins to tell this parable. And it's a parable, it's a story that sweeps through the whole of, well, not the whole, but much of Israel's history up until this point to show what he's done. It covers the time of slavery in Egypt, through the plagues and the Passover, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness wanderings led by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. It talks about God's provision of the manna and the water from the rock and then the quails. And then God leading them into the promised land. And then it kind of fast forwards several centuries to the destruction of the northern kingdom. And look at how the psalmist draws our attention to God's dealings with his people in some of these verses. I'm going to do this really quickly. Verse 12. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors. Verse 14. He guided them. Verse 26. He let loose the east wind from the heavens and by his power made the south wind blow. Verse 35. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their redeemer. Verse 38. Yet he was merciful, for he forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Verse 42, they did not remember his power, the day he redeemed them from the oppressor, the day he displayed his signs in Egypt, his wonders in the region of Zoan. Verse 52, but he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the wilderness. He guided them safely so they were unafraid. Verse 54, and so he brought them to the border of his holy land. Verse 55, he drove out nations before them and allotted their lands to them as an inheritance. He settled the tribes of Israel. And do we get the point? It's all about God and what he's doing and his praiseworthy deeds that should make us go, wow, you're awesome. His deeds are praiseworthy, aren't they? Our God is great and he has done brilliant things. What I want you to very briefly do, this is a really bad thing to ask you to do, but I'm going to ask you to do it anyway. I want you to, without opening it up because it's too long to read, talk about the story of David and Goliath. And how would you teach that well and how would you teach that badly according to what we've just seen? In other words, how would you teach it so that God is at the centre and how would you teach it so that God isn't at the centre? It is 1 Samuel 17, but it's very long. So you know David and Goliath. Just 2 minutes to chat about it. Great, let's come back together again. It's a bit of a classic, isn't it, David and Goliath? Hope you've had a bit of a chat. Now the point of these stories that we open up and we teach our children, it's not Abraham or Moses or David, it's God. And the problem is too often we moralise these stories and we say we should be like David, rather than seeing what they teach us about God. So I've come across lesson plans come across lesson plans about David and Goliath that have had lesser names like this. It doesn't matter how old you are, God can still help you do important things. Let's be brave like David was. We can slay all the giants that we face in our life. I think that's the worst one, because I think actually the point of the David and Goliath story is that we need someone else to do that. We can't. We can't slay the giant in our life. But what do those Bible lessons teach about God's character and his praiseworthy deeds? Ends up being self-help doctrine. You can do it. Sounds very Disney, doesn't it? But it's not supposed to be Disney. There's a danger of moralizing these stories. And if we do that, there's a danger of failing to teach Jesus. And this is something we've got to remember. We don't just teach God, but every page of the Bible, whether it's clear or a bit unclear to us, it drives us to Jesus. It points us to Him. The whole Bible is one story of God saving His people through His Son. It either points us to that and promises that, or it explains it and fulfills the promise. And of course then, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord that we read in Psalm 78, all of the things that happen point to the ultimate praiseworthy deed of Jesus' death and resurrection for His people. One big mistake we can make then with teaching these stories is that we too often associate ourselves with the wrong person in the story. In this instance, David. And now I came across a slightly better lesson plan. The lesson name was this: David defeated Goliath with the help of God. So God's there at least, that's better. He had faith in God, that's good. We should have faith in God too. Now that's okay, but you see, it still puts us in the shoes of David. We make ourselves the center stage character. And actually, that's why we end up moralizing, because we need to be more like David. But here's the thing. I'm not David. And you're not David. In fact, the Bible tells us that even David isn't the true David. Jesus is the real ultimate Davidic king. And everything about David points to him. So who are we then in the story of David and Goliath? Well, we are the sinful, useless, cowardly Israelites who need a champion to stand on their behalf and defeat their enemy. It's really interesting. I wish we could have read it. In the account of David and Goliath, we're told that Goliath's armour is an armour of scale. Why are we told that? Who do we associate scales with? Snakes? Dragons? A picture of Satan. This strong man, before David, is an image of Satan. And so the story points us to a David-type king from the line of David, the true king, who will come and slay the tyrant dragon because we can't. Who will, Genesis 3, crush the head of the serpent because we can't. Now, I'm not suggesting we go, hey, look at this, kids. This is brilliant. Let's talk about... We must get to Jesus. That's the point. We don't have to teach all of what we've just worked through. But we can teach the praiseworthy deeds of our God, supremely revealed in the Lord Jesus. We don't have to settle for moralizing. We've got to get to Jesus because that's the purpose of the whole entire Bible. And look at how Psalm 78 points us to Jesus. Again, it's all about David. Psalm 78, verse 67, right at the end. Then he rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep he bought him, to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. Now, the context of this psalm is exile. So there's no longer a king in David's line, and there's no longer a realistic Jerusalem. It's been destroyed and they're exiled. It seems that hope is lost. We've come to the end of the line of the king and of Zion. Yet this is a promise that God will choose. He will appoint a new king from David's line. He will choose Zion as God's place. And through this shepherd king, God will bring them back to his place. Who does that sound like? Jesus comes along and says, I am the good shepherd, who lays down his life for his people to bring them into the new Jerusalem. The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. That's what we teach our youngsters. Supremely about the Lord Jesus. And then finally, you're doing really well. Sorry, I'm taking ages, but this is stuff we need to hear. Why do we speak it then? Well, there's a hint in verse 6. It's so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. We want our preschoolers to know what God has done so that they would eventually tell the next generation as part of this unbroken chain. Knowledge of God is key. I remember last year we did all-age services on big things about God. And one week we were doing propitiation. God paying for our sins by taking the wrath that we deserve. And I got a text from one of the dads a week later, and this little, she was four then, the four-year-old was running around the shops going, propitiation! Propitiation! I don't think she'd remembered everything, but she'd learn the words. Knowledge is good, but only so far as it leads to something eventually. We want the preschoolers to know these things. We want them to know the Bible. We want them to know words like propitiation. We want them to grow up knowing Scripture and their Bible books, but only because knowledge leads to verse 7. Then they would put their trust in God. Or a better translation, they would set their hope in God. This is the opposite to the self-help Disney lie. Love yourself, believe in yourself, trust in yourself. No, love God, trust Him. The aim of secular education is self-confidence. But true learning leads to hope in God. Confidence in God. Confidence that means these little ones can grow up in this messy, confusing culture, making sense of the world they're living in because they have deep roots in the gospel of God. That, of course, is work that only the Holy Spirit can do, and so we pray that He'd be at work. And we want them to know and have confidence so that they will obey and live for God. Verse 7, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. And the psalm goes on. As it retells the story of God's salvation, it also shows you what idiots Israel have been. I won't go through all the verses, but there's loads about how disloyal and stubborn and stupid and sinful they are. And all of this history, it's been recorded for us in part to be a warning to us. Some warnings are not very serious, are they? I came across a warning sign which said, warning, this sign has sharp edges. Do not touch the edges of this sign. It's a bit ridiculous, isn't it? But the warning that God's word gives us is really serious. You might want to jot down 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6. As Paul is talking about the history of God's people, particularly in the wilderness, he says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. It's a warning to not be like them, to learn from their mistakes, to listen to God's word, to put Him first, to love Him and obey Him. Now some warning signs are pretty obvious. So I came across another one that said, warning, water on road during rain. Thanks for that. But unfortunately, the warning from God to us is not always obvious. It should be, but it isn't. And we tend to forget. We're just like the Israelites who fail in remembering what God has done. We are prone to wander and go astray and disobey. And so are our little ones. Though they may be cute, they're just like us. And that is the very reason they need the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. Rebellious, in needing of saving. And Psalm 78 says that despite their sin, despite our sin, despite the Israelites' sin, God continued to stick with His covenant promise to be faithful and patient and gracious and merciful. Time after time, He gave them what they needed. He rescued and restored, even though they were stubborn and disloyal. To the point where eventually in history, God sends His Son to complete the most amazing rescue mission ever. So our ministry with preschoolers, it will be a ministry of calling people to obedience, away from their sin, and confidently setting their hope in Jesus, who has rescued them, knowing that He is worth living for and who deserves all the glory. So the big principle: God has spoken, so we must speak. Evelyn had something worth speaking about And we had a lovely chat. But actually, we should have been talking about something else. We have the best news in the world to talk about. Now, maybe you're a bit daunted after all of this. Is this really what God's called me to do? Why did I say yes to helping in the preschool group? As Spider-Man's dad once told him, with great power comes great responsibility. And this is a book full of great power, as the word does its work. But it is a responsibility for us to teach it rightly. And so just as we finish, let Jesus encourage you, because he is the one that says and sings the Psalm of 78. He is the true prophet. He is himself the one who came and he spoke parables declaring the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord and his kingdom. He is the perfect teacher and he will help you as you teach these little ones. And every time we open up the gospel, he is reminding us and retelling us of this brilliant story that despite our sin and our failings and our flaws, we have a God who is gracious and forgiving and faithful to his people. However much we fail in our ministry with preschoolers, we have a God who is faithful and forgiving. And Jesus is the true manna, the true rock of water. He gives you all you need to serve him and teach about him. And he's the true Zion and the true David, the good shepherd who's given his life for you. So have confidence in him, set your hope in him, and depend on him as you minister to these little ones. I'm going to say a prayer and then I think we need to have a coffee break. Father, thank you so much for the great gospel we have to proclaim. And we pray that we would. Thank you that you are a God who has spoken. And we pray that we would delight in your words about your Son, so that we keep going with declaring and speaking this same truth to our little ones. You have spoken, so we must speak. Would that be the main thing we pray in our children's ministries, we ask? In Jesus' name. Amen.